Greetings, everyone, and welcome to today's program. We are in the Christmas season, and you see the signs that read, Jesus is the reason for the season. When we look at the gross commercialism during the Christmas season, it is difficult to see Jesus as a reason for the season. To see anything that resembles Jesus during the Christmas season, one would have to probably visit a nativity scene. The nativity scene pictures Jesus in the manger after his birth. Now, the nativity scene has been banned in most public settings in the name of the separation of church and state. In some stores, Christmas carols are played as the shoppers go about their business. Christmas carols and the word Christmas are just about the only references to Christ or Jesus in the modern Christmas rush. Was Jesus born on December 25? And is there any place in the Bible that even remotely indicates that we should observe the day of his birth? That is not to say that the day of his birth was not a glorious event, for indeed it was. Let's note Luke's account, Luke, one of the gospel writers, his account of the birth of Jesus. This is Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one in his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So we see here from the events that surround the birth of Jesus, we can conclude probably that Jesus was not born on December 25. Now, why is that? First of all, it is highly unlikely that Caesar Augustus would have commanded people to travel in the wintertime, since he would want all the revenue that he could possibly generate. He would in all probability choose a time in which the weather would be most favorable. And that time would be probably the fall of the year. The crops would have been gathered and the rainy season had not yet begun. And as we shall see later in this chapter, shepherds were tending their flocks by night, and the angel of the Lord came upon them. Several writers have written that shepherds would not be out tending their flocks at nighttime in the wintertime. Alexander Hislop writes, quote, from December to February, the cold is very piercing, and it was not the custom for the shepherds of Judea to watch the flocks in the open fields later than about the end of October. Now let's continue with the narrative in Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, that is, Joseph and Mary were in Bethlehem, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And as we've already noted, shepherds would not be keeping watch by night at that time of the year, that is, December the 25th. So the birth of Jesus was probably in late September or sometime in October. And lo, the angel of the Eternal came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were very afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. We see in verse 11 the purpose of the incarnation of the one who became Jesus Christ. Note John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we note further in John chapter 1 and verse 14 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ came to the earth to save humankind from sin and death. The holy days of God reveal the plan and purpose of God. God commands us to keep His holy days and festivals. But there is no place in the Bible that commands us to keep and observe the birthday of Jesus Christ and to keep Christmas. As we shall see, the origins of Christmas are very different from what you might imagine. You could keep Christmas and Easter, which are laden with pagan symbols, and never come to understand the plan and purpose of God. In fact, they obscure the plan and purpose of God. You will find the holy days of God, the holy days of God and the festivals of God that commands us to keep them. These are listed in Leviticus chapter 23. Now, some people want to say, oh, these are Jewish days. That's the Jewish Sabbath. These are the Jewish holy days. But Leviticus 23, verse 1 says, "And the Eternal spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feast of the Eternal." These are the feast of God, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feast. So these are not just the feast of the Jews or the Israelites. Yes, it is true that God revealed these feast days and the annual holy days and also the Sabbath, first of all, to the nation of Israel. But as he says, these are my feast. These are the ones that all of humanity are supposed to keep and are going to keep in the millennium. You can read very clearly in the last two or three verses of Isaiah chapter 66 that during the millennium all flesh shall appear before him on the Sabbath day. So Leviticus 23 verse 3 says, 6 days shall your work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Eternal, not of the Jews, not of any particular nation. It is the Sabbath of the Eternal in all your dwellings. But some argue that Christ changed the seventh day Sabbath, to Sunday. The Bible states that Christ set us an example that we should follow in his steps. So what day did Christ observe? In Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom," which means that was his practice, that's what he did, "he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." And some argue that this is the only thing that he could do since he was under the old covenant. What do you mean, or what do they mean, what does anyone mean when they say that he was under the old covenant? On the other hand, these same people say that Christ fulfilled the terms of the old covenant, and on the other hand, they say he did away with the old covenant. It is true that Christ did away with the sacrificial system of the old covenant. The sacrifice of animals was replaced by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Christ became our Passover. The Passover is the first annual festival listed in Leviticus 23 in verse 4. And the Apostle Paul shows us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, that Christ is now our Passover, and that the annual feast of Passover and the feast of unleavened bread is to be observed. Note what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened." So they had put the physical leavening out of their homes, but they had not put out the spiritual leavening. So Christ commands them through Paul to put out that spiritual leavening. "For even Christ, our Passover sacrifice for us, therefore let us keep the feast." Here's the Apostle Paul writing well after Jesus Christ had ascended back to heaven, and he says, "Let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Jesus Christ is the bread of life. He gave his life that we might be reconciled to God, and also he is the spokesman. He is the Word of God, who was made flesh and dwelt among us, and he came and revealed the Father to us. And he said clearly in Matthew 4:4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." It is through Christ that we can be reconciled to God. Why do we need to be reconciled to God? It is because we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As Paul writes in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And Paul writes in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So what is sin? The wages of sin, as we have seen, is death. The Apostle John defines sin in 1 John 3:4. "Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Thus we see that Jesus did not do away with the Ten Commandments, the immutable spiritual law of God, which the Israelites agreed to obey when they entered into the terms of the Old Covenant. In fact, Isaiah writes in Isaiah 42, verse 1, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the nations." And we know that one is Jesus Christ. "He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law." And he goes on writing, Isaiah does, in Isaiah chapter 42, of the things that this one will do. And then in Isaiah 41 and verse 21 he writes, "The Eternal is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable." So Jesus Christ came to this earth, and one of the things that he did do was to give us and teach us the spiritual intent of the law. Christ writes in Matthew 5:17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." As you will note here, Matthew uses the term the kingdom of heaven, but that does not mean that we go to heaven, because it says in Revelation 5:10 that he has made them kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. The kingdom is of heaven, and it comes down to the earth. And we're going to rule and reign with God and Christ and the saints on the earth. And as we see here very clearly, that Jesus Christ said, "Until heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall not be removed from the law." This is God's immutable spiritual law. He is not talking about the law that is contained in washings and ordinances and the rituals that had to do with the sacrifices under the Old Covenant. But he is talking about his immutable spiritual law as he goes on in the next several verses and chapters of Matthew to explain the spiritual intent of the law. When we come back for the next segment of our program, we'll continue to explore the question of what is the origin of Christmas, and what day should we really observe? If you would really like to understand the days that you should observe in the religious sense, that is, which day is the Sabbath, and what about God's annual feast and holy days, then you need to call for our free booklet on the holy days. This booklet will explain to you the very plan and purpose of God as revealed in the holy days. And also, it will show you that the law of God, the Ten Commandments, have not been done away with through Christ. In fact, Christ himself said that he was Lord of the Sabbath. After the recreation that is recorded in Genesis chapter 1, we see very clearly in Genesis chapter 2, verses 4, 5, and 6, in there that God himself rested on the Sabbath day after the 6 days of recreation. So therefore, we know that God himself observes the Sabbath in some way. Yes, he does work in a way also every day, but so must we do spiritual sacrifices every day. So if you want to really understand which day should be observed, the pagan holidays or God's holy days, then call for our free booklet on the Holy Days. All you have to do to receive the free literature is to call our toll-free number. That toll-free number is 1-888-886-5614. Once again, 888-886-5614. And now back to World News and Prophecy. In the first segment of our program, we saw that Joseph and Mary went to the city of Bethlehem because Caesar Augustus had issued a decree that all the world should be taxed. In all probability, this decree was issued at a time in which the people could travel in relatively good weather, which would have probably been in late fall. And in addition to that, we saw that shepherds were tending their flocks by night when Christ was born. So we can conclude from that that Christ was probably born in late September or sometime in October, probably no later than October. And there's no place in the Bible that tells us to observe the birthday of Jesus Christ. We're commanded to keep the Passover and God's annual festival days. And these days, that is, the Sabbath and the annual festival days and holy days, reveal the very purpose and plan of God. But how did Christmas become a so-called Christian holiday? The online encyclopedia Wikipedia provides a succinct summary of the history of Christmas. The early Christian church did not celebrate the birth of Jesus. Once again, the early church did not celebrate the birth of Jesus. In some places, such as Egypt, the date of the birth of Jesus had evolved from pre-Christian pagan customs, and those customs generally favored the 6th of January. However, there was no early consensus. Clement of Alexandria, writing in the 2nd century, suggested that Jesus was born in November. Others in Egypt favored the 25th of May or the 24th or 25th of April. In 274 AD, the Roman Emperor Aurelian, anxious to replace Roman polytheism with sun worship, declared the 25th of December to be the sun's official birthday. And this is S-U-N, the sun in the sky, December 25th as the sun's official birthday. Pope Julius I finally settled the matter in the Catholic Church by declaring in circa 350 A.D., and sources vary on the exact date, that December 25 was the birthday of Jesus. It was also determined that the festival of the Epiphany would remain on January the 6th. The Epiphany festival principally commemorates the revelation to the Gentiles of Jesus Christ as the Savior, as portrayed by the coming of the three wise men, actually the Bible just says wise men, to the place where Jesus was. And when the wise men came, Jesus was back in his house. There apparently was the shepherds who actually came to the manger, not the wise men. You can read these accounts in Luke and also in Matthew. However, the Eastern Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church recognize the Epiphany as the anniversary of the baptism of Jesus Christ. So the 12 days of Christmas that you've heard about are reckoned from December 25 to January the 6th. One of the principal reasons why the Church Fathers made the change was because it was a custom of the pagans to celebrate the birth of the sun, S-U-N, on December 25, as I mentioned earlier. Many professing Christians also participated in the celebrations. Thus, the Church Fathers decided to try to change the focus from strict pagan observances to the birth of Christ. However, the name Christmas came much later. The World Book Encyclopedia defines Christmas as follows. The word Christmas comes from Christus Massi, an early English phrase that means Mass of Christ. It is interesting to note that the word Mass, as used by the Roman Catholic Church, has traditionally been rejected by the Protestant world. However, they embrace Christ's Mass in the name of Christmas. The word Mass means death sacrifice. Page 537 of the Catholic Encyclopedia states, quote, in the Christian law, the supreme sacrifice is that of Mass. So thus, the Mass is really celebrating death. It goes on to say, the supreme act of worship consists essentially in an offering of a worthy victim to God, the offering made by a proper person as a priest, the destruction of the victim. Note carefully the word victim of the Mass. The Latin word for victim is hostia, from which the word host is derived. Thus, by definition, the Mass is a sacrifice involving a victim. In essence, the Mass is the ceremonial slaying of Jesus Christ over and over again, followed by the eating of His flesh and the drinking of His blood in the doctrine of transubstantiation, in which they believe, teach, that the body and blood of Jesus Christ is literally transubstantiated, and that you, from the bread and wine, that you're literally eating the body and blood of Jesus Christ. The Mass is the death sacrifice, and the host is the victim. As you can see, the name Christmas, or Christmas, is an invention by the Catholic Church. From ancient times, the birthday of the sun had been celebrated at the time of the winter solstice, when the sun reached its lowest point in the southern skies. The great Roman festival of the Saturnalia lasted from December 17th to the 25th, and it included a special feast for children called Juvenalia. The Roman author Virgil mentions the ancient pagan practice of hanging toys upon a tree. Saturnalia was named after the early Roman god Saturnus, whose name means plenty or bounty. It was a time of great revelry when all manner of license was permitted. For example, masters took on the roles of slaves. Residues of this practice are still with us today. Elements of cross-dressing are found in various Christmas pantomime scripts. The holiday concluded on December 25th with the Brumalia, which included a great feast called Dies Natalis Solis Invicta, which means birthday of the unconquered sun. During Saturnalia and Kalids is 1st of January, or New Year's, both of which inaugurated the new year, buildings were brightly lit and decorated with evergreens, and processions crowded the streets, and presents were exchanged. The churches of Syria and Armenia did not approve of the date, as they objected to its pagan connections. However, the Eastern churches were, in the end, the final outcome, forced to acquiesce and accept December 25th because it became established as Christmas Day throughout the world of professing Christendom. At the time the English were converted to Christianity during the 6th and 7th centuries, the pagan festival of the 25th of December had long been established at Rome as a solemn festival. In England, it became mingled with equally pagan activities and Yule festivities. The evergreens, particularly the mistletoe, are used all over the Christian world and betray a heathen origin. The pagans held mistletoe in considerable awe. Its name, meaning all heal, like heal to make well, reflected its supposedly miraculous powers. As a plant considered heathen, mistletoe was not allowed inside Christian churches. However, eventually an exception was made at York, England. There, mistletoe was ceremoniously carried into the cathedral on Christmas Eve and laid on the high altar, after which a universal pardon was proclaimed throughout the city. The use of holly and other evergreens in Christmas decorations came from their uses in houses and temples at the pagan midwinter festivals. Evergreens were and still are symbolic of immortality. Hence, we find many new trees in old burial grounds. In the 1600s, under an act of Parliament, the Puritans succeeded in stopping the festival of Christmas in Scotland. They outlawed it, and for a brief period of time, the observance of Christmas was outlawed in colonial America. However, Charles II repealed the act. And now in practically every land in the Western world, every nation, Christmas is observed. So now we must ask the question, what does God say about all of this? He instructs us not to learn the way of the heathen, that is, of those who do not know God at all. In Jeremiah 10 and verse 1, the prophet Jeremiah writes, "Hear you the word which the Eternal speaks unto you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Eternal, learn not the way of the heathen, those who don't know God, the pagans. And be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them." In other words, they're superstitious. They wonder what power the heavens have on their destiny, as we see people today who check their, quote, astrological charts to see what their future fortune will be for that day or in the year to come. He goes on to say, "For the customs of the people are vain, for one cuts a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree." And, of course, the tree was also a fertility sign, the phallic sign of the male member. And it was used in Baal worship historically. So he goes on to say that these speak not. They must needs be born because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto you, O Eternal, you're great, and your name is great in might. So God tells us not to learn the way of the heathen. He tells us not to participate in their practices. And no matter how much one wants to say, oh, we can adopt the symbols of Christianity and place them in pagan trappings, or you can say we can take pagan trappings and wrap them in Christianity, whichever way you want to phrase it, this is not acceptable to God. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus Christ condemned those who teach the traditions and not really look to the Word of God and to the truth to define the way in which they should go. Christ also says that many shall come to me in that day, saying, "Lord, Lord, have we not done many miraculous works in your name?" And he will say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." So what about you? Where are you going to stand in this critical, crucial time of human history? Will you observe pagan holidays or God's holy days? You have been listening to World News and Prophecy. For the free literature offered on this program, the Holy Day booklet, which will help you understand that you should observe God's holy days that reveal the purpose and plan of God as opposed to the pagan holidays, all you have to do is call our toll-free number. That toll-free number is 1-888-886-5614. Once again, that toll-free number is 1-888-886-5614. And be sure to be tuned to this station next week at this time for World News and Prophecy.